Well, good morning. I have to say it's both a delight and a bit scary to be up here because up till now I've only seen what most of you look like from behind. So I'm getting a look at you from the front. And I promise not to go on too long. I've been given 30 minutes, but I don't want you to be like Groucho Marx who wondered, is he dead or has my watch just stopped? But you know that people's final words are often recorded for posterity, don't you? And here we're going to be looking at some of the last words, the very last words that Jesus said before he gave up his spirit. So just going to, if you've got your Bibles, would you turn to chapter 19, John chapter 19, verse 17. I've no idea what it is in pew Bibles. If somebody comes out, maybe they could just shout out a number. Sorry? 1027. Okay. And it's entitled I'm using the NIV, but it says the crucifixion of Jesus. So it says, so the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, for one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes amongst them and cast lots for my garments. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, his disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine was put there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he received that drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Well, as I said, those final words are often of a person are recorded for posterity. For some, especially those in the Royal Navy, that can be a bit embarrassing because the last words of the Royal Navy's most famous admiral was "Kiss me, Hardy." That's caused much embarrassment for sailors over many years, but especially for those in the army who like to remind them of that little phrase. But those of our Lord Jesus Christ, these are amongst the most important words that are ever spoken. Because everything that Jesus said was of vital importance. But these final words, it is finished, are overwhelmingly wonderful and completely glorious. The word finished actually comes twice. It's mentioned in verse 28, knowing that everything has been finished. And other versions say accomplished, knowing that everything had been accomplished, which means that the task that he came for had been completed, a sort of mission accomplished signal sent back. And it is his actual final words, "It is finished," after which we are told our precious Lord Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit. But that phrase, "it is finished," begs the question, what is? What is finished? What is it? So it is what Jesus accomplished here on the cross that is going to be the focus of what I'm talking about here this morning. And actually, we're going to be looking at three things that he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. The trouble is that with these with everything that Jesus said, what can actually be taught in those phrases, "it is finished," could actually fill whole libraries. And the first "it" that is finished that I want to talk about is that all the prophecies, the promise, and types in the Old Testament were completed in him. They found their fulfillment in him. All of the prophecies of the Old Testament find their fulfillment in one way or another in Jesus. It sort of says in, I wrote it somewhere else and I can't find it. That's the trouble when you leap around a bit. I'll come to it later. But anyway, so let's look at this, go back right to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15, there's the very first promise there of what Jesus was going to accomplish on Calvary. When he says, "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Now that was a talk about the snake, Satan, who was represented as a snake, who came in and led Adam and Eve into temptation. But at that point, you know, so enmity was set between God and the snake, but God and Satan, as authority was handed from authority that God had given to Adam and Eve, was then taken from Adam and Eve and passed over to Satan. But right at that very beginning, right at the curse, right at the start, we are told that God sorted a way for the curse to be broken. That God is going to provide a savior. The promises to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, everyone else finds their full fulfillment in Jesus. Yes, they were partially fulfilled at the time. So prophecy might be given to somebody or promise might be given to somebody at the time, but they find their true and perfect fulfillment in Jesus. In other words, for example, he promised that David would have one of his descendants would always be upon the throne. And so we hear about his son, Solomon, his grandson, his great-grandson, until they were actually taken into exile. So whilst there was a throne in Israel, in Judah, a descendant of David would be on the throne. But that fulfillment is also a promise that Jesus would be the king. He is of the tribe of Judah, and he would be king for eternity. The throne and the crown will never be taken away from him. All the types, the sacrificial lamb, the image of the sacrificial lamb, where a lamb is sacrificed to take away for the blood of the lamb, and that was placed upon the doorways of the people of Israel within Egypt, is a promise, is a foretelling of what Jesus would do. We call him next Thursday, he's been called the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb. It finds its fulfillment in Jesus. The dove in the ark that is sent out, that Noah sends out, and it comes back with that sprig of holly. That comes back and it sort of says, and he says, you know, this sprig of holly is the promise of God that finds its fulfillment, you know, in Jesus, that the true salvation and land and everything would be found in Jesus. The brass snake on the pole that was lifted up, that all might be healed, that we're told about in Numbers chapter 21, when people were sinning, when the people of Israel were sinning against God, so the snakes were around, they were getting bitten in that area, so they were told to make a brass snake, stick it on a pole, and it would be lifted up, and anybody who looks at that snake would be healed. That's an image of Christ being lifted up, a type of Christ being lifted up upon the cross. And as people look to Jesus, they find their salvation, they find their healing. And so on and so on. And the prophecies to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to Isaiah, to Ezekiel, to Zechariah, one which we remember today on Palm Sunday. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See your king come to you in righteousness and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus himself on the road to Emmaus. We find that in Luke 24, was told that beginning with the he said when the people were doubting and they were saying, what's happened? We saw this man and he was, something incredible was about him, but then he died. And these two travelers, they're traveling a day's distance away from Jerusalem, their hearts are broken. And they met with Jesus, but they didn't recognize him. And as he talked, he says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, for all the promises he told them about all that must happen to the Messiah. You see, all find their fulfillment, full fulfillment in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God find their yes in them. And that is why through him we say our amen. We utter our amen to the God and his glory. But not only were all the promises, all the types, the promises and the prophecies finished in Christ, but there was also a completion and an end to the sacrificial system that we read about all the way in the Old Testament. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament were now abolished. And the clearest explanation of that, I think, you can find in the book of Hebrews. If you want to understand, if you want to pray about the sacrificial system and the law, read the book of Hebrews. If you want an understanding of how Jesus replaced that sacrificial system within himself, look at the book of Hebrews. It was written to a Jewish congregation undergoing persecution in Rome. And many, and at that point, they would have been saved as Jews. They were counted as a separate religion. They were all right. But the Christians weren't. And so they were coming under persecution. And many of them are thinking, should we go back to the old way? We were safe there. Everything seemed all right. It was a bit like when the people came out into the promised land, into the wilderness from Egypt. And they started looking back and they're thinking, hey, the melons and the cucumbers were all right back there. The garlic was okay, and we haven't got anything. They were heading back, and so they were turning away. So the writer to the Hebrews exhorts them. He begs them to say, don't go back. Don't go back to something less than what you have been given. And he explains that Christ is the fulfillment of all things, the radiance of God's glory, the great high priest, he says in chapter 1, verse 14, not of Levi, but of Melchizedek. The high priests always came from the tribe of Levi. But the true priest, the final high priest, was from the tribe of Judah. How could he become high priest if he was from the tribe of Judah? Because he was of the type of Melchizedek, who had no beginning and had no end. We don't know who appointed him. In the same way, Jesus was appointed the high priest. And Jesus, he came, and he became the high priest who made the last glorious and perfect sacrifice, never to be repeated. Why? Because he was without sin, and he sacrificed himself. Up till then, the high priest had to go in year after year after year and kill a particular animal, and he himself sinned. Whereas now we had the perfect high priest that brought an end to all of that for a sacrifice that is never to be repeated, because it is of value for all eternity. He went in. Jesus went in once for all into the heavenly temple of God Himself, of which the earthly temple is but a shadow. And He appeared once for all at the culmination of all ages to do away with the sin by the sacrifice Himself, as chapter 9, verse 26 tells us in Hebrews. Read it. Read Hebrews. Ponder it. Meditate on it. Meditate on all that our Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross. You can understand from reading the book of Hebrews. And the last thing to be accomplished that we're going to look at today is at the cross was the final victory over sin and death. As a result of the fall, sin entered the world, fracturing it, spoiling everything. It's quite interesting. I find that sometimes when you read Genesis, you notice that things move from chaos to order during creation. It's since the fall, though, we have what's known as the third law of thermodynamics, which things move from order to chaos. You only have to see it. Who's suddenly noticed when the sun starts shining how filthy your windows are? Yeah? Or suddenly you sort of think, good grief, you know, the skirting boards need a bit of a wash, don't they? Can you remember that getting that like that? Have you ever noticed how that when you go into your house, you know, you go into your shed at the end of winter and it just seems to turn to chaos, doesn't it? Yeah? Could have sworn everything was nice and neat when you put it in there. That's what happens. It's just an image of how when sin entered the world, the whole world became fractured, spoiled, out of focus. Sometimes it's really obvious. But isn't it funny how even sometimes the best of our intentions never quite work out? The very best that we do never quite seems to get it. That's what sin did. But Paul wrote in Romans 5, verse 12, he said, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. It had to, by the way. Death had to follow sin, because otherwise there was no way of salvation. There would be no end to it. Sin was such in the world, it came first, so death had to follow so that Jesus could come and die and release us from the bondage of sin and death. God had not allowed death, if God had not allowed death, there would be no end to sin. But going on in Romans, he says, the gift is not like the trespass, for many died by the trespass of the one man. How much more did God's grace and the gift come by the gift of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? So when Jesus cried, it is finished, it was the power of sin and sin's curse and death that was defeated. All the power of evil arraigned against him were vanquished by that one final sacrifice, as he took upon himself the penalty for our sin. How can we know this to be true, though? How do we know it's true? It's all right. Jesus can say it is finished. But how can we know that he had victory over sin and over death? How can we know that he is the fulfillment of all the sacrificial system, that he's the fulfillment of all the prophecies? Because of what happens, and we celebrate 1 week from now when he rose from the dead. Because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, than he was just another man dying on a cross. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then there is no victory over sin. There is no victory over death. There is no hope apart from what we can try and manufacture ourselves. And the point is that his resurrection proves the complete and final victory. There is nothing to be added to it. It cannot be perfected. It cannot be added to. It is the complete and final and finished gospel. It is his gift to us. Paul at the church at Galatians was saying, why are you going back? They were like the Hebrews. Why are you going back? Who's come along and brought another gospel to you? Because it's not the gospel. In the gospel, it is the final, completed act of Jesus. Nothing can be added to it. And we struggle with that, don't we? We struggle with the fact that we can't work our own way to God. We struggle with the fact that it is actually a free gift. You know, because we do struggle when people give us gifts. I mean, sometimes when it's really nice, we might go, you know, we might think about it for a microsecond, or I really should turn this down, but no, really, I really like it. But other times we sort of go, oh no, you really shouldn't have, should you? You know, when you go out for a meal, somebody invites you over. This actually happened to us, and actually the couple that it happened with are actually at the back of the church. You know when you sort of like, you think, oh, good grief, we better take something. So you dust off that box of chocolates, you bring it down from the top, wipe off the dust, you know, and you think, because they're the chocolates you don't really like. And then you go for the meal, and you hand it over, and you realise, just as you hand it over, that they were the ones that actually gave you the box of chocolates. Yeah. Do you remember that? You know, that you've ever had that sort of experience? But we struggle with it, don't we? We struggle when someone gives us something. You know, we find it so difficult to accept it. But the point is that it's Jesus' way or no way. And he told a next parable that explains that quite well. You can read about it in Matthew 22. And it's about a king who's preparing a wedding banquet for his son. We are told, in verse 11, we're told that the king... The party's going on and the king comes along and he notices, he's looking around going, is everybody happy? Have you got enough food? Are you enjoying yourself? Is the music too loud, too quiet? Is the alcohol flowing nicely or not, depending on what you think about alcohol? And then he's sort of like, and the king is there. And suddenly he's walking around and he sees someone who's dressed in not in the wedding clothes. Yeah, and he sort of says, he goes over and he says, to the man, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? And the man was speechless. And the king ordered him thrown out. You see, Jesus is telling the people there that you could only go to the banquet if you wore the clothes that the king had given you. We can only enter the kingdom of heaven and partake in the marriage feast of the Lamb who was slain, if we are wearing the robes provided by Jesus. Isaiah 64:6 tells us that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Now that's the polite version. Okay, the actual Hebrew talks about menstrual cloths. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. That's the very best thing that you can do when you're at your kindest, your best, your goodest, whatever it is, compared to the holiness of God, is filthy rags. Anything good that we think might earn us credit towards our salvation are as dirt. So great is God's holiness But Isaiah 61 verse 10 tells us, I delight greatly in my Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he, not us or me, but God himself, has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. So that when God looks at you and me, he sees not our filthy rags, but he sees us in the wedding clothes of the Lamb. Nothing, and they are the free gift of God. All they need to do is for you to put your arms out and allow him to dress you, to take away those filthy rags. We accept his clothing in his righteousness by faith in his grace. And that was made possible for us on a cross at Calvary, where Jesus cried out those words, "It is finished."